Such a blessing to us. Good morning for those of you joining us online and those of you here in the sanctuary. My name is Mark Cullum. I'm the Connection Pastor here at First Open Bible, and it's truly an honor and a privilege to be able to share with you today from God's Word and what I hope will be just a good wrap-up 2021. How many of you are ready to be done with 2021? Actually, there was seven this time, not five. So, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 102, in verses 25 through 27, I want to begin with that today. It said, "Long ago, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will change them like a garment and discard them, but you are always the same. You will live forever." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have given to us your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we ponder your word today and the truths and the promises that are there, that God, you would encourage us in body, soul, and spirit today. Father, for those who are in need of a touch from you today, Lord, maybe they're not feeling the greatest and can't be with us today. God, we pray that you would reach them where they are today, God. Touch their physical bodies, Lord. Heal them. Raise them up from their beds of ailment today, Lord. I pray for those that are down in spirit, Lord. As was mentioned earlier, Christmas is not always a season of comfort and joy for them. God, I pray that you would be that comfort, that you would be that joy in the midst of their sorrow and in the midst of their loneliness, God. But in the midst of all of that, Lord, I pray that you would remind all of us that you are always. Bless us as we hear from your word today. Amen. Amen. How many of you have noticed that change is all around us? Everything is changing. A couple of years ago, my mom passed away, and so I traveled back to Dayton, Ohio, which is where I'm from, and I was there for a week or so to attend to matters surrounding that, and I grew up in Dayton, Ohio. I spent the first 30-odd years of my life there, and so I knew the terrain. I was familiar with the area, and having lived there for that long, I saw a lot of changes while I lived there, but there were a lot of changes that have happened in the succeeding years that I haven't lived there. Not too far from where I grew up, a four-lane highway went through. Well, we used to take that road that it intersected. We used to take that to school. Now we had to go, the students to go to that school had to go all the way around because there's a four-lane interstate intersecting it now. The high school that I went to, they had a new gymnasium, a new auditorium that was added to that building. Some of the neighborhoods that had sprung up in what used to be just farmland. Has that happened around here? Yeah, probably if you've been around here a little time. Things have changed a little bit. I have no idea what life was like in Cedar Rapids without that Highway 100 bypass out on the west side. I love it. I'm glad I didn't live here when that wasn't there. It's really nice, but I would imagine that was a big change. Maybe for some of you, it made it a lot easier to get to work or to get to church or to get back home. Perhaps. Maybe it just made life a little bit more convenient. I would suspect, though, that there were a few farmers who owned some land out there. "We don't need that highway going through here. It's going to take up valuable farmland." See? Always the critics. Friends, you can try to stop change, but you will fail. It's coming whether you like it or not. Constant changes. It's not just a little season of change and then a big season of no change. It's constant change, almost on a daily basis. One of the ancient Greek philosophers by the name of Zeno, he said, he put it this way about change: you never step into the same river twice. What he meant by that is the water that you stepped into at one point is a whole different set of water than the time you step into it again. You might step into the same river bed, but you never step into the same one. Why? Because it continues to move. Things continue to change. And guess what? People change too. Go to a class reunion. When was the last one you went to? Yeah? Some of us changed for the better. Some of us for the worse. Things change. We get older. By the way, did you know you're one day older today than you were last Christmas? You're one day older than you were last Christmas, because last Christmas was yesterday. Kenny, I need a rim shot on that one, I guess. Your hair gets thinner. Your midsection gets fuller. Your memory loses its sharpness. Your memory loses its sharpness. And our health prevents us from doing certain things that we easily did in years gone by. The fact is, we are changing all the time. We change our clothes. We change our hairstyles. And not infrequently for some of you, you change your hair color. I don't have a problem with that. But we change our minds. We change directions. We change jobs. We change cars. We change moods in an instant. And twice a year, we change our clocks. Stupidly, twice a year, we change our clocks. If you need an amen line, it's criticize time change. So just keep that in the back of your mind. And have you noticed that your perspective about things changes too over time? You don't see the world the same way that you did, even just a few years ago. I know my perspective has changed over time. For years, every time I heard someone say, you should eat more fruits and vegetables, you know, I thought things like apples and oranges and carrot sticks and celery and things like that. So, but when I hear it today, you know, you should eat more fruits and vegetables, the first thing that comes to my mind is like cherry pie and fried potatoes and things like that. Things change. They constantly change, and guess what? They will continue to change. But here's the hard part. Because we live in this world and we're locked into this system that is constantly changing, sometimes it might be difficult for us to wrap our heads around the idea that there's a God who does not change. Not at all. From the time you went to bed to the time you got up this morning, you know that little clump of hair that's down in your drain that you had to get out this morning? That used to be part of you. But it's not anymore. Thousands of dead skin cells are now layered on your sheets. I know what you're doing this afternoon. We're washing sheets. It's hard for us to imagine or even think about a being, a God, that doesn't change. Now, you and I, we have good days and some not so good days. God doesn't experience that. God doesn't have bad days. Have you ever said of somebody, they get a little testy and, well, that's just not their normal character. And you say, well, it's just not themselves today. Okay? Of course, some are testy, they're very much themselves that day. But because that's just their nature. But God doesn't change. He's always himself. Always. Now, the $10 theological term for this, there are many attributes of God. I'm sure you've heard of many of them, that God is omnipotent. The Hallelujah Chorus, right? For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Right? You know that one, right? Omnipotent means God is all-powerful. God is omniscient. That is, God knows everything. God is omnibenevolent. That means God is all good. God is all righteous. God has existence in himself. He doesn't depend upon anybody or anything else for his existence. That's my God too. Matter of fact, that's the only God. Whether he's your God or not, that's the only God. But we love to say, and we sang about it so beautifully this morning, that God is unchanging. Well, the $10 theological term for that is God is immutable. Have you ever heard that word? Immutable? It's like the opposite of mutable. You know, you got that, don't you wish you had like a remote control for people? Like mute, you know? That comes from the Latin word mutare, which means to change. And it forms the basis of some of our English words. Have you ever heard the word mutation? You've heard a lot in the news the last week because we've got this virus going around. And guess what? It's mutating. It's going through mutations. And certainly, if you're a child of the 90s, you've heard the word mutant because it was applied to these turtles who happen to be teenagers, sword wielding. That was speaking in tongues for the teenage mutant ninja turtles, right? And they loved pizza. Do I got that right? Right? Mutants. It's a change in their appearance and in their character. But guess what? God is not such a being. God is the creator of everything. So if there really are teenage mutant ninja turtles, God made them. So because God is not a creature, we say that God is not mutable, he's immutable, not mutable, not changeable. His existence is forever and ever and ever without the slightest alteration, without the slightest variation, without the slightest fluctuation. God always remains the same. He never changes. So when we say that God is immutable, we are saying that God is unchanging. And when we say that God never changes, we are saying that God does not change in either his essential character or in his essential nature. God is always God. He is, was, and will be God. He will never be not God. He will always be God. And every attribute that he has, his omnipotence, his immutability, his omniscience, he has always had it, and he always will have them. I'm sorry, I have a difficult time wrapping my head around it. But I do know that this is what the Word of God affirms. And because I live in a world where consistency and dependability are increasingly rare commodities, knowing that God is someone that I can count on, someone that I can depend on, it ought to, if I will embrace it and absorb it and make it a very part of my being, settle it in my heart and my mind, that ought to bring me at least some measure of comfort and stability. in a world where public opinion changes like the wind, God remains constant. The Old Testament prophet Malachi put it this way, or God put it this way through the pen of the prophet Malachi. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That's why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Why? Because God doesn't change. There's a reason why you are not destroyed as children of God. Because God has not changed. It has very little to do with you. Because you can't save yourself. You can't sustain yourself. Why? Because you keep changing. But God never changes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Pastor opened the service with this. How many of you knew it was Hebrews 13, 8? Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Did you know that? You've said it, but do you know it? Do you know it? James chapter 1, verse 16 says, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. And here's the punchline. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. What he's saying there is there's not even a hint of God changing. There's not even the thought that God would ever change. There is no variation whatsoever. The way God is right now is the way that God has always been. He is perfect. He is complete. There is nothing that can be added to God because he doesn't lack anything. It is good news. And there's more. But some of you, I knew, you're probably like me. You cut your teeth on the King James Version of the Bible. Huh? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, thou art highly favored. You know, right? If you read the King James Version, there are some words that have somewhat changed their meaning over time. How many of you remember the story of Jonah? Now we'll skip past the big fish and all that kind of stuff, and we'll get to the meaty part. Toward the end, he gets to Nineveh, he preaches, and the leadership and the people of Nineveh prostrate themselves in sackcloth and ashes and repent of their sins. And then guess what God does? The King James Version said, and God repented and did not destroy them. God repenting? It sounds like God did something wrong. Well, the word really means God relented, not repented. That God withheld the judgment that he was going to bring. God said that he was sorry that he made man. Remember at Genesis 6 and wiped them out. Did God make a mistake? Later, he says about King Saul. God said he was sorry that he made Saul king. Does this mean that God changed his mind? Because we've been saying over and over, God doesn't change. Did he make a mistake? And this is even complicated further when we read other passages, like from Numbers chapter 23, where it says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. But I'm going, it sounds like he did change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Nineveh, judgment is coming in 40 days. Has he ever promised and not carried it through? For he who is the glory of Israel, 1 Samuel 15 says, will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not human that he shouldn't change his mind. On the surface, it might be understandable for a person to conclude, I'm having a hard time making sense of this. There seem to be some inconsistencies here, if not an outright contradiction. Well, let me give you a personal story that might illustrate this. At the beginning of every semester when I was teaching in college, I handed out what is called a syllabus. If you've been to college, you know what a syllabus is. Okay? In that syllabus is all the assignments, all the reading materials, expectations of students, and here's the grade scale. If you want to, let's say in this syllabus, if you want to pass this class, you have to score a 70%. Fair enough. But suppose you're one of the students in my class, and you've been known to, on occasion, slack. Now, again, this is all hypothetical. I know none of you ever slacked on a single day of school. You were the conscientious ones, okay? Hypothetically, you decide you were going to take it easy. Why do you keep pointing to her? We take points off for that sort of thing in class, by the way. But you didn't work as hard as you knew you should have. You didn't turn in a couple assignments. You missed too many days of class. And the assignments you did turn in, you turned in late. You didn't study really for your exam and your quizzes. And so at the middle of the semester, you get your midterm grade, and I upload it to on the computer to your grade record, and it says 50%. Well, now 50% is a big, fat, hairy F. Now, if you're in middle school or high school, that big, fat, hairy F would probably get sent to your parents. Well, and of course, I hate you, at least that's your conclusion as a student. I hate you, I don't like you, I'm mean, I want you to fail this class. Nothing could be further from the truth, because if you fail the class, you have to take it again. Now that's job security, but honestly, I have one student who failed the same class twice. Great guy. Great guy. This wasn't clicking up there. Okay. So if you're in middle school or high school, now parents, maybe they encourage you, okay, or threaten, if whatever the case might be. Okay. You need to get that grade up because you have to pass this class. And maybe I would encourage you. You know, you're not really this stupid. You really are sharp. If you would just do the work. So you decide, I better hit the gas here and finish this semester well. And by golly, you do all the homework, you turn it in on time, you study well for the exams, and you pull your grade up to a 70%. And guess what? You pass the class, and you never have to see me again, perhaps, again. Nor are you. What changed? Was it the grade scale? Was it the expectations? Was it the syllabus? Was it me as the instructor? You changed. You changed. And because you changed, now my relationship with you has changed as well. I acted just as I had from the beginning. I applied the grade scale consistently. You were the one that changed. You received a different outcome, not because of any change in me, but because of change in you. Jeremiah 18 puts it this way. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, or destroyed, and if that nation I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. If at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, And if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I intended to do for it. So what has changed? It is our posture and our attitude and our actions toward God, not God. God's plan and purpose has stayed the same. It doesn't change. People do. And since people have changed, God relates to them differently as he pursues his purpose in our life. So those places in the Bible where it seems that God might have changed his mind about something, he didn't change. People changed. And God reacted to their change. Because God does not change like men do. The Bible is clear about that. But our relationship with him changes because of changes in us. That change could be for the better, or it could be for the worse. C.S. Lewis said, people are either slowly making their way to God or slowly making their way away from God. I don't know where you are. I hope it's in the direction toward God. But you are changing, and so am I. And God will respond to that change. Because God is unchanging, why is that really all that important? Well, let me give you a couple of different, actually five, different reasons why I think this is important, and I'll be brief. You see, if God doesn't change, and by the way, he doesn't change, then nothing of importance changes either. Nothing of real importance changes if God doesn't change. How many of you long for people and things and systems, maybe loved ones, that you can depend on? Do you? I wish people were more dependable. I wish I was more dependable. But with the world constantly changing around us, it seems like once we think we've got a grip on things and we've got our hands around something we can depend upon, it seems to just slowly, like sand, fall through our fingers. And the tighter we clench it, the more it falls off. But because God is unchanging, we know that the really important things have not and will not change. Several people of our church family have lost loved ones this past year. Spouses have passed away. That's tough. Changes in our society, though, do not change the fact that you and I, as believers, can affirm that there is certainly life beyond the grave. We can affirm that. No matter how our world changes, that is certain. And by the way, that is, in the long run, the thing that matters the most. The Bible tells us the truth. That's not going to change either. The truth of the Word of God is not going to change in response to public opinion polls. God's Word will stay the same. You and I, we can move to a different location, take a different job, but wherever we are and in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, the writer of Hebrews is absolutely right. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's Word remains the standard for truth. God's Holy Spirit remains our constant guide. So no matter what you are going through, no matter what we are doing, the things that are truly foundational and fundamental to a satisfying life, the things that we really have to depend upon, they really haven't changed at all. Why? Because they are rooted in the character and nature of an unchanging God. If we try to plant that in changing, fallible people, we'll be forever disappointed. Well, if God doesn't change, and he doesn't change, then his character remains the same. Some of you have smaller children, and I bet every one of you had small children perhaps at one time. I suppose that every one of those kids at some point, whether they expressed it verbally to you or not, I suspect that they would just love to know that every time they wanted to talk to you, that they had your undivided attention. Mom. Some are relentless. By the way, that's biblical. Jesus said, keep knocking. Sometimes you drop what you're doing and you say, yes, honey, what can I do for you? What do you want to talk about? Other times, you're a little more preoccupied. You got other things going on. You may go, what? And then not listen. I've yet to meet a single person whose character hasn't changed, at least somewhat. Basically, people stay the same, but they change in significant ways. We notice that hopefully about ourselves. We've changed too. One moment, we can be very attentive. We can be very sensitive and generous to the people around us. And a moment later, we can be distracted and have our minds on 1,000 other things. We can be hurtful. We can be self-absorbed. How many of you found that you can be joking with a person one minute and the next minute they're taking offense at what you said? Hey, guess what? God isn't like that. God is not like that. Why? Because his character never changes. There's no improvement God has to make because he's already perfect. God is always wise, always good, always just, always holy, always merciful, always gracious. It never changes. I am sometimes wise, sometimes good, sometimes just. Sometimes God is never sometimes anything. He's all the time everything. If God doesn't change, and he doesn't change, then we can be confident that his promises are sure. We've been talking a lot about the promise, haven't we? The best promise around these places the last few weeks. I wonder if this thought crossed your mind as you've contemplated and rethought or maybe rewatched the services and the messages online. You do that, don't you? Has somebody been transcribing, writing down the words to those? I guess they only did that for people like Charles Spurgeon, Pastor. So you and I are on our own. So I'm just going to have to keep my copy. But, okay. Has this thought crossed your mind as we've been talking about the promise? Has the contrast between God and you entered your thinking? God's promises are yes and amen. My promises? I want to be a good promise keeper. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I forgot. I'm like the guy in the commercial. He comes home and he's got wings from the Wingstop, you know, and he sets them down on the counter and wife says, did you get everything? And he goes, yeah. And she goes, did you pick up our child? Oh, be right back. Yeah. He got the important things, the wings, but go back to get the kid, right? Just forgot. I promised to do something and I forgot. And I felt horrible about it. And sometimes I forgot and never remembered. So I didn't feel horrible about it. But God's not like that. When he makes a promise, he will keep it. When God promises to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, guess what? He will do it. Now, he and I might disagree on what my needs are, but he will supply my need. And by the way, I might even forget to thank him for it when he does it. When God promises to never leave us or forsake us, guess what? He won't. even if I'm sort of touch and go or rather sporadic in my contact with him. When God promises to finish the work that he began in me, he will. Even though I might drift, I might get distracted from time to time in my Christian walk, God will see his work through. When he promises that anyone and everyone who comes to him will not be cast away, he means it. He means it. Even though we know we don't deserve such grace. God is true to his word. What he promises, he will do, he will do. He will never renege or forget a promise, and he will always keep it. He is true to his word. If God doesn't change, and he doesn't, we can be certain that his love for us will never diminish. God will never love us less. When I first started working, I worked as a finance guy at a car dealership, and it was a Chevrolet dealership. And there was an old guy, he'd retired several years earlier. He was a widower. His name was Lou McCoy. Lou was in his 80s, and he'd come in and he'd sell about 3 cars a year to his old friends. So Lou found out that I was getting married. So he comes over and he kind of shuffled over. "Hey, Mark." I said, "Yeah, Lou. What can I do for you?" He goes, "I heard you're getting married." I said, "Yes, I am." He goes, "That is wonderful. Let me give you 2 pieces of advice. Number one," he said, "when it comes to women, you can't live with them, and you can't live without them. So you might as well live with them." That was piece of advice number one. The second piece of advice was more of a warning. At least that's the way I interpreted it. And he said, I just want to give you a heads up. He said, "This will happen. I can't tell you exactly when, but it probably will be between weeks 4 and 8 of your marriage. You're going to wake up in the middle of the night for no reason whatsoever. You're going to roll over and you're going to see this beautiful woman that you've married. And you're going to say to yourself, 'Dear Lord, what in the world have I done?'" And as quickly as you think that, it will just quickly go away. But he said, it will happen. He was right. Life changed just like that. And it's like, it happened so fast. Well, here we are, 41 years later. That was all for you, dear, as you know. See, some people, though, and it's understandable. I grew up in a broken home. Some people aren't sure that if they get married, that their spouse will love them and will continue to love them. They think that maybe someday they're going to wake up and all the love's going to be gone. C.S. Lewis talked about this in his book, Mere Christianity, and he noted that this is certainly possible if our idea of marriage is based upon anything other than the promise we make and the commitment we make. Because, think about it, none of us can promise to feel a certain way all the time. We just can't. We just can't. Feelings are very fickle. Feelings come and go. Some days there'll be strong feelings of love. Other days, not so much. So we can't promise to feel a certain way, but we certainly can promise to love, to cherish, no matter the circumstance. we already know that we can't depend upon ourselves without fail and always to love the way that we should. But this kind of thing never happens to God. He's consistent and dependable. You can depend upon His love. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8? I'm just going to read verse 35. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when he says nothing, that means no thing. Nothing. Zip. Zero. Nada. I am talking about it. I wonder if somebody here today, you really just needed to hear that. For some of you, maybe you've made some stupid choices in your life and now bad things happened as a result of it, and sometimes the repercussions go on for a while and we can't stop the ripples. Maybe you have trouble praying because you're just ashamed and embarrassed of what you've done. Maybe you don't see how God could love you because you've already concluded that the things that you have done are beyond forgiving and beyond God's love. And I tell you today, God knows you and me perfectly. And He knew us perfectly when He decided to love us before we were even. He knew the wrong choices you would make. He knows our nature. He knows the times when our hearts are rebellious. He knows what we've done. He knows that we can go days without even giving Him a second thought. God knows all of this about us. But guess what? He still chooses to love you and me. Jesus came into this world to declare God's love and to provide a way for us to be forgiven. He went to the cross in our place for our sin. And if that isn't love, I don't know what is. Lastly, God doesn't change. If God doesn't change, and He doesn't change. There's no sense in waiting around for a better offer. This is as good as it gets. Can I tell you about some other of my students? We're getting to the end of the semester. And I guaranteed, we'd joke about this, me and my colleagues, I said, I'm going to have at least a handful. It generally worked out to about at least 4% of the number of students that I had would pop into my office and say something along these lines. Professor Cullum, I just want you to know how I really, really, really enjoyed your class. And have I mentioned? We've got a lot of great professors here. But hands down, you are way better than the rest of them. That being said, I wonder, is there any way that you could see that I could get my grade raised up a little bit? Because I really need to pass this class. I might lose my... athletic eligibility. And maybe my scholarship. And oh, how my mother would be disappointed. I always had several copies of my syllabus on my desk the last week of classes, planning for those who arrived. Here you go. Turn to page 3. You see that little box there that says extra credit policy? Read the line right underneath it. There is no extra credit for this course. My rationale was, if you don't have time to do the other work, you don't have time to do extra work, right? There is no extra credit for this class. What part of that sentence are you having difficulty understanding? The syllabus stayed the same. I was hard, but fair. Guess what? God can be hard too. His word is the same. Whether you like it or not, whether it's convenient for you or not, His word is staying the same. There is still one way to God, and it is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no better deal. God has already graciously provided a way of salvation that you don't have to save yourself. He did it all for you. There aren't any other ways. I'm sorry to tell you. No, I'm not sorry to tell you that. I'm sorry to have to inform you of that. I wish you'd have been informed earlier. People who reject God's invitation and persist in that rejection will forever face His wrath, separated from Him. The person who waits to make that commitment to Christ, thinking, I still have time. I still have time. You might, but maybe you won't. Something unexpected may happen, and you'd be lost forever. I don't want that to happen. But friend, there is no other way of salvation. To know what God wants and to not turn to Him is to put yourself in grave danger and a position of eternal peril. But maybe you're thinking, well, maybe God will change His mind. Maybe God will come about and turn around and save me on my terms. Maybe you're waiting for an offer of salvation, maybe from some other religion that says you can ignore God. You can ignore God's ways and still get to heaven one day. Well, if you are, can I just tell you, you're wasting your time. There is no other way. And I don't want you to be in danger any longer of losing that opportunity to know the God who created you, the unchangeable, dependable God. The one who knows you and loves you more than you could ever know and love yourself. Now, I don't know where you are on your journey in life. Maybe you're moving closer to God. Maybe you're moving away from God. But wherever you are, God is there for you, whatever your direction. My Bible tells me that this unchanging God can make you brand new. My Bible tells me that this unchanging God is the one that will stand with you through any and all situations that could ever confront you. My Bible tells me that this unchanging God is the one that you can trust when you find it impossible to trust anyone or anything else, or to even trust yourself. My Bible tells me that this unchanging God, the one who spoke the universe into existence and holds it together by His word, the God who chose for Himself a people when He called out to Abraham, this unchanging God who throughout the Old Testament intervened for His people at just the right time and at just the right place, the God who sent His Son into this world as the fulfillment of His promise of a Messiah who would save us from our sins. And this unchanging God who promises to send His Son again. Never changed. He's just the same today as He's always been. If you don't know Him, I invite you as we pray. God is here. He knows you. He knows everything you've done. And He still loves you. Don't turn away. Don't turn away. Would you all bow your heads with me? Saints of God, would you pray for that person who may be here, that God would touch their hearts today? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are an unchanging God. You are a faithful God, worthy of our praise. Lord, as we come to you just now, there may be a soul here today, Lord, that has been thinking about you. And Lord, your Holy Spirit has already touched their heart. They are already feeling that conviction. And Lord, deep down, they really, really do want to turn to you. God, I pray that you would give them the courage. Give them the strength. Give them the wherewithal to follow through. And today, say, Jesus, I know you died for me. I've done a lot of terrible things in my life. Or Lord, I know that you love me, and I have been depending on myself and my goodness, my ingenuity and talents. But God, today I see that those things are constantly changing. And I want to put my trust in the God who never God, will you give each of these, Lord, the strength and the courage to make that commitment to you today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to give you 10 predictions for 2022. This is my forecast, okay? And you can check me at the end of next year, okay? Number one. The Bible will still have all the answers you need. Got that one? Two, prayer will still be your most powerful tool in the walk of life. Three, the Holy Spirit will continue to move among his people. Four, God will still honor the praises of his people. Number five, there will still be, and pressure's on, there will still be God-anointed preaching, certainly from this pulpit, and I trust from pulpits around the world. Six, there will still be singing of praise to God, certainly in this place and around the world. Where was I? Seven, God will still pour out blessing on his people, just as he always has. Number eight, there will still be room at the cross. Number nine, Jesus will still save the lost when they come to him. And lastly, Jesus will still love you in 2022.